Well, there's an old legend. It's not in the Bible, but it's about the devil who was auctioning off all his tools one day. And you may have heard this one, and there's tools like pride and laziness, hatred, unforgiveness, lust, jealousy, envy. All of the tools had prices, but there was one tool that didn't have a price tag written on it. And it said, not for sale. Well, one of the demons said to Satan, well, what is that tool? Why isn't it for sale? The devil replied, that's my chief tool, and I can't afford to get rid of it. It's called discouragement. With this tool, I can get into a heart and pry it open. And once I get there, I can do anything I want. Now, this story is a legend, but it may contain more truth than we realize. Discouragement is, if not the chief tool, it's one of Satan's tools that he uses to try and bring us down, to lead, let us, you know, help us, make us quit something and really do a lot of damage in our life. And today, as we continue on our study through the book of 1 Kings, looking at Elijah, we're going to look at this particular topic of the discouragement of Elijah. We're going to see Elijah getting pretty discouraged, pretty down, pretty depressed. In fact, he hits an all-time low in this chapter, chapter 19. So if you've got your Bible, open it up to 1 Kings 19. I could probably also say, for those of you with your phone, open it up. Get your app out. These days, a lot of you use that app on your phones. We're going to see Elijah hitting a real low in this chapter. And it, ironically, it comes after one of the highest points in his life. That's so often the case, isn't it? We come back from church and we get that news. We go on that retreat and or we go to Bible study and we feel high, we feel that high, and then we leave and we crash. That was Elijah's case. He was on the mountain, Mount Carmel. He witnessed God sending fire down from heaven in answer to his prayers. And then he prayed and it rained. Hadn't rained for 3.5 years. He prayed. The heavens broke out and it rained. What a high. God had answered his prayers directly. He had seen God's power. And then he crashed. Look what happened. 1 Kings 19. We'll start reading in verse 1. It says, now Ahab, that's the king of Israel, told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Apparently Jezebel wasn't there on the mountain when all this had happened. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. In other words, I'm going to kill you. You killed the prophets of Baal. I'm going to kill you. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. Verse 4, while he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Here was a man, stop there, who was so discouraged, so down, so depressed, that he wanted God just to end his life. Take my life, he said to God. Now, he didn't attempt to take his own life. It's important that you understand that. He didn't try and attempt anything himself, but he was just so fed up, he said, God, that's it. How did Elijah get to this point? I mean, how did he get from this high to this low? What happened in just a few verses? Well, we're going to see what happened. There's some steps that will lead to discouragement in anybody's life, in your life, in my life. And we need to understand what they are so we can sort of see when it's coming. And I call it a recipe for discouragement. Let's just see a few things here. First of all, there is stress. Verse 2. You look there, he had a death threat from the most powerful woman in the country, Jezebel. That would stress me out. I don't know about you. You know your life's in danger. Stress. Stress can come from people. critical words from enemies or even disparaging words coming from believers. Stress. Stress at work. Stress in your family. It can be a spark to discourage you. Also, there's stress from circumstances, right? He was in a difficult circumstance. That'll discourage any one of us. A sudden loss, a sudden illness, some misfortune. All these can leave us feeling anxious and down, depressed. Then there's exhaustion. You'll notice in verse 3, we're told that when the queen of Sheba, Jezebel wanted him dead, he fled on foot from Jezreel to Beersheba in Judah, verse 3. Now you might think, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, if you look on a map, that's a distance of about 150 kilometers. And Elijah does this on foot. Okay, that's like more than 3 26-mile marathons. Imagine traveling that by foot. No wonder he's exhausted. No wonder he's discouraged. He's exhausted. I wonder how many of us, for many of us, our pace, our schedule is just so exhausting that it maybe leads to discouragement. You know, maybe you're a mom with a job outside the home. You've also trying to balance your duties inside the home, making meals, juggling activities. You want to be involved in your community and you're exhausted. Or maybe you work 12 to 15 hours a day and you come home and you're exhausted. As for some of you, it's maybe not the physical exertion, it's more the emotional exhaustion. Right? You're trying to make sure everyone likes you or you're trying to, make sure everyone's taken care of and all this and your family and it's exhausting you. Whatever your situation is, I know all of us have our limits. And if we push ourselves hard enough for long enough, exhaustion will kick in and make us irritable, gloomy, and discouraged. So Elijah was stressed. He was exhausted. Third of all, you notice that he was isolated. Take again a look at that verse in verse 3. You know, when it says that he came to Beersheba in Judah, it says in verse 3 that he left his servant there while he himself went ahead into the wilderness by himself. Now, we all need to be alone at times. That's not a bad thing. But I think Elijah's here, what we're seeing is that he was pushing people away from him when he needed them to be with him. Just when he needed the fellowship, he was pushing someone away from him. How often do we do that? Stress, exhaustion, lead us to shut others out of our life when we need them the most. Maybe we stop going to church as much, or we stop attending our small group, or we just kind of cut ourselves off from others. That was Elijah's case. Now, I don't have this point on the screen, but another thing you're going to see is that there was a certain amount of failure that he felt. Look in verse 4. He says, "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Now, that's an interesting statement. In other words, he's identifying himself with his ancestors who failed God, and he's identifying with them, and the question is why? Why does he feel like such a failure? Didn't fire just fall from heaven? Didn't God just send rain after 3.5 years and answer to his prayer? Why would he feel like a failure? Well, I believe the answer is because what happened when that happened on Mount Carmel, though a lot of the people turned to God and acknowledged that the Lord is God and not Baal, the leadership of the country didn't repent. It didn't change Jezebel's heart. The queen. It didn't change the king's heart, Ahab. They were still as hard as ever to God, and they had put a death warrant, a warrant out for him to kill him. I think Elijah was hoping that this fire from heaven would convince Ahab and Jezebel, and the leadership of the people would be changed. But it wasn't. And so he felt that his ministry as a prophet, declaring God's word, he felt like it had come for nothing. It was all in vain. The king, not even the king repented, not even the queen. And so he's like, what am I doing, God? What am I doing? Nothing. It doesn't seem to be helping. And notice in verse 4 too, he sort of has the wrong focus. If you look how many times he says, I or my. He says, I have had enough, right? Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. What's going on? He's focusing on himself, right? It's kind of like when we say, I'm no good. I'm a failure. I can't do it. It's a kind of a negative focus, right? Focus on self. Negative. I'm never going to improve my grades. I'm never going to get that job. They're never going to come to Christ. This relationship's never going to improve. I'll never get over that sin. That's just negative self-focus. It's not the right focus. We can easily forget how God answered that prayer, or God gave us that comfort, or how God did that thing for us, and we get this wrong focus. And for some of you, that's exactly where you're at. Stress, failure, exhaustion have given you the wrong focus. Failure. It can happen to any one of us. I heard a story about one Christian man, and he was kind of discouraged. He hit this low, and he was discouraged with some things that were going on in his life. And so one Sunday morning rolled around, and he didn't want to get out of bed to go to church. And his wife came in the room and said, "Honey, it's Sunday. You've got to go to church." And she said, "Get out of bed." He said, "No, I don't want to go." He's like, "I'm not going." She said, "Yes, you are. You're going with me." He said, "Well, give me one good reason why I should go to church today." His wife said, "Well, I'll give you three. Number one, I'm your wife and you should listen to me. Number two, you're going to be encouraged at church. Number three, you need to be there because you're the pastor." Discouragement can happen to any one of us, especially me. About 8 months ago, I hit a point in my life. It was an all-time low. I was so discouraged with the way things were going at former church, and I didn't really want to continue, even in ministry. I said, "God, what am I doing?" God knows what you're going through, and he knows what you can handle and what you can't. The Bible says he won't give us more than we can bear. And I hit this all-time low in my life. So discouraged, so down. I said, "What am I doing? All these efforts seem to have put into this place and this ministry just seem to be so shattered and broken. And what's the use?" Thankfully, God knew just what it was that was needed. And he was working at this church. You were looking for a pastor. He was working in my heart. And it all came together. Amen. Amen. And I thank God for that. We are so grateful for being here, to be here at Onward. And we pray for you. I know you pray for us. I want us to look at the remedy for discouragement. There's some things that God did in my life that really turned things around. And there's some things that God did in Elijah's life that really turned him around. And I believe these same things are things that God can do in your life when you are discouraged, when you are down, when you are depressed. Let's take a look at them. I think they're going to encourage you this morning as they've encouraged me in studying this. Number one, God is so gracious. The first part of a remedy for discouragement may not seem very spiritual. You might say, "What does this have to do?" Well, I can assure you it is a very spiritual thing. You need to take care of your body. You need to watch your physical well-being. Like, take a look. You know, if the accumulation of stress and exhaustion and failure has gone to you, it's important to take care of your body. And we see this in the way that God actually treats Elijah. I want you to notice, God doesn't send an angel to give him a pep talk and tell him just to get it together and get over his discouragement and, you know, just get up and go. God doesn't send an angel to just rebuke him. You know, how'd you get to this, you know, this state? God didn't send an angel to tell Elijah, you lack faith. No. Notice what God does. Look at verse 5 and 6. It says, all at once an angel touched him. God sends an angel. It says, the angel says, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. What is God doing? God is concerned for Elijah's physical well-being. He was exhausted physically. He needed food. He needed hydration. He needed some rest. And again, in verse 7, we see the same thing. It says, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. You know, the angel's sent to take care of Elijah's physical well-being. And what that tells me is that our physical, our body is very important to our overall health, right? We know that. But in the sense that is this, you aren't just a soul or spirit inside a body. You are a body, soul, and spirit intertwined. And so the body is important to God. In fact, we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, offer your bodies, it says, to God as a living sacrifice. Isn't that awesome? Holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper act of worship. Right? So you, I, are in fact, some versions say this is your spiritual act of worship. It's a good translation. The act of what we do with our body is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual act of worship. Do we honor God with our body? Our body needs to be refreshed. It needs to be renewed. We need rest regularly. We need to eat well. We need to sleep well. We need to try and do things that will take care of our body, because our body is so interconnected with our spiritual well-being. You know, one of the forgotten commandments in our culture, you know which one it is? It's the commandment about the Sabbath. I'll remind you of it in Exodus 20, verse 8 and 11. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do not any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male or female servant nor your animals nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Very important. Now, just as an aside here, this verse, I think, is really important for many levels. But just if I can just take a little aside for a second, this verse really speaks about how God created the world in 6 literal days. They weren't long ages. I know there's a theory that's been postulated by some Christians called the long age theory. And it's an attempt to harmonize the millions of years of evolution with the Bible's creation, and to say that, well, God, it was long ages. You know, God created things, and then he created, you know, this thousands of years went by, and then another part of it. And it was long ages, that a day, you know, because the Bible does say a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. And that verse is often used. But that verse is not talking about creation in the context. It's just saying that God's perspective of time is much different than ours. But here it's very clear that what's happening is that God is saying that the Sabbath, the whole principle of working for 6 days and resting on the seventh, look at the verse 11. It says, why is all this given? Because for in 6 days, the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh he rested. So it's saying the very pattern that we have of a work week, 6 literal 24-hour days plus 7 24-hour literal days, is the very pattern that is built in and God used at creation. Speaking about a literal six 24 hours days of creation and one literal 24 hour day of rest. So this is a very important verse for that reason. I could say a lot more, but I'll stop there, because what I want to emphasize really here is the fact that we need the God designed it so that we'd have one day per week where we rest from our regular routine. Now you might say, well, I got 2 days, Saturday and Sunday. Well, good for you. You got twice the amount of days. But do you really rest on those days? Do you really rest? I don't know. I don't think we do such a good job of resting in the way that God intended us. Not just worship God in those days. Rest. Take care of your body. For some of us, taking care of our body means maybe we need to get an exercise a little more. Some of us, taking care of our body means we need to just literally rest. But God, it's so important. God said, you need a day of rest. A day where you don't do what you do on the other days. Set it aside. Worship me. Focus on me. Now notice what happens when Elijah gets the rest he needed. Look at verse 8 and 9. It says, so he got up, he ate and drank, strengthened by that food. He traveled 40 days, 40 nights, until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Strengthened by the food and rest, Elijah traveled 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai. It's also called Mount Horeb, where God had met with Moses in the past and given the Ten Commandments, the law. Now, the fact that he could travel for 40 days and 40 nights, I think, is a testimony to God's special help. There seems to be some kind of miracle going on here. I think you would agree. That's not quite normal. But I think there's something here to learn. It's a testimony to the fact that if we don't take care of our body, we won't be able to effectively journey the road that God has called us to journey and walk. So take care of your body. Number one. Number two. Let God restore your soul. Let God restore your soul. You see, God is the remedy to our discouragement. Only he can bring us out of that discouragement. And it says in Psalm 23:3, David said of the Lord, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he goes on to say, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. God's antidote to discouragement isn't just outward rejuvenation. It's an inward rejuvenation. It's an inward restoration. God leads out Elijah out of this period because he restores his soul. How does God restore Elijah's soul? How does God restore us? Well, there's three ways that I can see in this passage, at least. There's probably others. But number one, he does it by the truth of his word. I want you to take a look. Well, Psalm 19 and verse 7 actually says, the word of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. So do you need to get out of that discouragement? Do you need to be refreshed spiritually? Only God's word can give you the refreshing that you need. And God's word is what restores your soul. And specifically, God's word, it comes as truth to us. You see, Elijah had come to believe some things that weren't quite true. He had come to kind of accept some things that weren't quite true. And I want you to see God's word comes to him. And verse 18, chapter 18, verse 9 says, what are you doing here? So Elijah's come all this way, and God says, what are you doing here? Right? Like, why are you here? And notice what Elijah says. He's going to say some things, most of which are true, but there's something there that isn't true. When he responds, God doesn't ask him what he's doing there because he doesn't know. He just wants Elijah to verbalize. God knows all things. He just wants Elijah to verbalize so he can correct him, so he can correct him with the truth. And look what he says. Elijah replied, I've been very zealous to the Lord God Almighty. True. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. That was true. Torn down your altars. That was true. Put your prophets to death with a sword. True. I am the only one left. Is that true? No. And now they're trying to kill me. Elijah thought he was the only faithful believer. And God corrects him. If you skip a few verses to verse 18, God says, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. In other words, God says, you're not the only one, Elijah. There's 7,000 others who are faithful to me as well in the land. Elijah needed to be corrected by God's word. And so the same way we need to be corrected by God's word. At times we begin to think things and believe things that maybe aren't true. And if we're not opening the God's word regularly, we won't be able to encounter his truth in order that our soul can be restored. And so that's why it's important that we be reading our Bible. Let me give you some examples of how we can sometimes, you know, have these false ideas. Here's an example. We might say, it's impossible. Right? They'll never come to Christ. My spouse will never change. I'll never get healthy. I can't win this battle against this sin. It's impossible. But that's not true. God's truth says this: what is impossible with man is possible with God. Luke 18, verse 27. Or maybe we say, well, I just can't face another day with this problem. I've had enough, like Elijah, right? I had enough, God. I'm done. I'm done with this person. I'm done with this thing. But notice what God says, and he said to Paul, who was facing the same kind of thing. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. In other words, you might say I'm done, but God says, I'm not done with you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. I can do something impossible in this situation. In what seems impossible, God is the one who can have the last word. And another thing we can say sometimes is, I'm all alone. No one understands me. No one cares. I'm all alone. But God's word says, no, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13, 5. The truth is, God loves you. God never leaves you. God's never forsaking you. And so you see, we can think these things in our head, but we need God's truth to remind us and to kind of impact our minds, to rejuvenate our souls. Let me ask you a question. Are you putting yourself, are you placing God's word in your mind on a regular basis so that he can restore you, so that he can correct that false thinking, so that he can get through to you? That's why you need that. That's why I need to be opening up the Bible each day. That's why you need it. I want us to quickly see two more things here. Two more remedies for discouragement that God does for Elijah. He refreshes his soul by the truth of his word. But second of all, by the activity of the Holy Spirit. God speaks through his word, yes, but he also speaks through his Holy Spirit, and that's what Elijah discovers. Take a look at verses 11 to 13. The Lord said, go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. The Lord's about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Or some versions say, a still, small voice. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mountain of the cave. I love that. God's voice doesn't come booming down from heaven like it did for Moses, for the people on Mount Sinai years before. God speaks in a very individual way to Elijah. And you know, sometimes when we're the lowest, God speaks the softest. Sometimes when we're the lowest, God speaks to, it may only be a word, it may not be dramatic or loud, but it's just enough. You know, sometimes just one word that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. I remember I was talking once to a pastor that's spoken here, Pastor Kent Osborne, some of you know him. And he was telling me how he had met a guy out where he lives. And the guy was going through a really hard time. His wife had left him, and he was really struggling. And one day he was talking to Pastor Kent, and Kent just said, it's hard without Jesus, isn't it? Just said a simple little few words. And that word is like the Holy Spirit just suddenly spoke to this man's heart. And he realized that he needed a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that he, at that point, he didn't have it. And that day, he turned his life over to Christ. And he said, "Jesus, you be in charge of my life. I've been trying to run it for a long, long time. And now I surrender to you." Just a simple word or two. But you see, the Holy Spirit was the one that kind of made that go right to the person's heart. And the Holy Spirit does that today. Sometimes he does it as through a sermon, or sometimes he just does it through a circumstance. Other people might say it's a coincidence. But inside we know the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. When I was in that point of just being so down, so discouraged, the Holy Spirit one day just said something really, really clear to me as I was reading the book of Isaiah, and many of you know this. It was this that I read in the book of Isaiah where God says, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Forget the past. I'm doing a new thing." God, the Holy Spirit, took that and just made it clear to me in my heart that it was, he had a new ministry, a new place, a new sphere, new church. And I knew right there in my heart that God was leading me somewhere else. I didn't know it was going to be here. But it was just that speaking of the Holy Spirit in that moment through his word. God works by his word. God works by his Holy Spirit. And third of all, something happens to Elijah that leads him out of discouragement. You know what it was? It may surprise you. It was through his obedience of doing God's work. Look at verse 15. God gives him a divine assignment. The Lord said, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of over Aram." Verse 16, "Anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king of Israel. Anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Baal-Beholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death anyone who escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu." There's a lot of information there. But basically, God is saying, there's work for you to do, Elijah. You're going to go and anoint the next king. You're going to anoint your successor, Elisha. We're going to learn more about him in a couple weeks. God basically says, do what I've called you to do. This is what prophets do. They go and anoint the next king. You know, they speak the word of God in tough places. And it's like God says, I have something for you to do. Just be obedient. Continue. Persevere, Elijah. You know, sometimes when we're discouraged, what leads us out of discouragement is God says, reach out to somebody else. Right? Because we think, I need this, I need that, I'm this, I'm that, I don't have this, I don't have that, and we have the wrong focus. But God says, change your focus. Go and serve me. Be obedient. Do what I want you to do. In other words, reach out to somebody else. And you know what happens? When we reach out to someone else in our discouragement, very often God lifts our discouragement. You call someone up. You send someone a letter, an email. You make a meal for somebody. And what happens? Suddenly, there's like a fresh breeze. You begin to feel that there's a purpose. God has a purpose for you being here. He wants to use you. And that has a way of encouraging us. And sometimes you find out that other people's problems are a lot worse than yours. Other people's circumstances are a lot worse than yours. And you reach out to somebody else. God will very often use that to lift you. God says, go, Elijah. Reach out to someone else. There's work for you to do. And you know, if you're here this morning, it's because God has some work for you to do. If he hasn't taken you to the glory yet, it's because he has some unfinished work for you to do. You may feel down, you may feel depressed, you may feel discouraged, but God is saying, do my work. Persevere in the work that he's called you to do. Reach out to somebody else. Even though you feel discouraged, even in the midst of that, and that can often be a turning point in leading you forward There's the work of obeying him. There's the work of serving him. There's the work of testifying to the gospel that God has come in the person of Jesus. He died on the cross. He rose again from the dead. He lives victoriously. And all who call upon him can be saved. That's the message that God wants you to share with people, with your neighbors, with your friends, with your peers, with your classmates. Because you know what? As bad as discouragement is, as bad as it is, as difficult as it is, there's worse enemies. There's the enemy of sin and death, which is a lot worse. We're all sinners, and we die without our sins forgiven. We face an eternity separated from God, which is called the second death. Revelation 20, verse 6. And so the good news is that God offers us, you know, eternal life as a gift, a free gift. We don't deserve it, but when we accept it, when we receive it, when we repent of our sin and turn to Christ, we're given that gift. Have you received that gift? Are you discouraged? Reach out to somebody else. Tell them about the God who encourages. Because the most encouraging thing is that God has provided salvation through Jesus Christ. You know, some of you here, you're thinking about your situation right now. And you're thinking about how bad this is or how bad that is. And you know, the beautiful thing is God doesn't come and condemn, right? He treated Elijah gracefully, gently. That's the kind of God we have. He knows your situation. And before he tells Elijah to get up and go on, he gives Elijah the resources to do it. Before he tells Elijah to keep persevering and serving, he refreshes Elijah with that meal, with that physical blessing. And it's the same with you. Before God tells you to keep persevering, he's going to restore you. He's going to give you that inner ability to keep going. Because he never tells us to do something that he doesn't equip us to do. And so be encouraged. You know, Elijah was one of the greatest prophets in the whole Old Testament, in the whole Bible, if you like. If he got discouraged, how much more do you think we're going to get discouraged over and over throughout our life? But be encouraged, because the same God who encouraged Elijah is alive and well today, and he's going to encourage you. And he knows your situation, and he had an individual plan for Elijah. He didn't just sort of treat Elijah, generically. He individually cared for Elijah's specific needs, and that's the kind of God we have. He cares for your specific situation. He loves you, and he's saying to you today, you're not alone. Come to me. I will restore you. Doesn't mean he's going to fix everything. Notice Elijah still had a death threat on his head. Notice Elijah still had some of the same issues. God didn't remove them, but he was rejuvenated. You're going to see for the rest of his life, he didn't sink into that same kind of depression and discouragement. Oh, he still had a lot of the same things to deal with, just like you and me. But God was rejuvenating him, restoring his soul, and he can do the same with you. So let's go to God right now and ask that he would. Lord God, we come before you today, and we know that you're the God who restores our soul. And we thank you that you've given this story of Elijah. You've preserved it in your word. It's not just the words of men, it's the very word of God. It's there for a reason. It's there to give us hope in our discouragement, in our times. And Lord, I just see how you, in my own life, you really lifted me out of great discouragement. Thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you for your people here. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for what you did in Elijah's life, and thank you for what you do in ours. And Lord, if our circumstances haven't changed, thank you that you give us the grace to walk through those circumstances. And thank you that we have these promises. May you just help us to put some of these things into practice in our life. However, your Holy Spirit has been whispering to us and speaking to us today, may it lead us to depend on you, to go to you, to trust in you more. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite Ray to come up, and we got one final hymn.